Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start our reading with verse 23. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 23. It's a great crowd this morning. May I tell you how happy I am that you are here? We have a lot of folks who are visiting their mothers today. And in my house growing up, now we always had a tradition that the men wore, and the boys, why? I don't remember a time when this wasn't true, but we wore a red rose on Mother's Day. And so sometime today, I will call my mother in Memphis, Tennessee, and I will say, I wore your rose this morning. And she'll be glad. I'm afraid if I didn't, the tradition's been going on so long, she'd call me and ask me, did you wear it or not? Well, yes. Yes, I did. Something is a little unique about our seating. We have people sitting with their mothers. Sometimes young people that don't are sitting with their moms today. And I tell you what, just about me, I am filled with gratitude when I think about what we've got in this room right now in reference to mothers. We live in a world that's gone rather crazy with sin, and we've assembled to worship our God today. That makes us different, but there's something else. You see, you're in a room with mothers who are going cross-grain to society. You're in a room with mothers who are rearing their little children to grow up to be Christians. How remarkable that is. How wonderful that is. Cindy and I were sitting over here a while ago, and one of the brothers led prayer. And he said amen, and there was a little guy behind us who is just now learning how to speak, and he said amen. You know, where'd he get that? Well, see, his mom and daddy are raising him up to be a Christian, and they're not going to wait till he's 15 to start. Well, they started before he was born. And now, well, he'll never remember a time that he wasn't part of the things of God. Now, if you're going to pick a mother out from the Bible who was your favorite, which one would you pick? Maybe Sarah? Maybe Rachel? I think mine is Jochebed. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, we begin with verse 23, and it says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now, here's the backdrop of today's lesson. I want to talk about Jochebed, the mother Jochebed. Now, you think about the book of Exodus and the significance that this holds in the history of the Israelite people. Why, Joseph, in the end of Genesis, has brought his people, the descendants of his father Jacob, the Israelites, over into Egypt because of the famine. Not very many, just a few, less than 100 came over. But now they begin to grow. I mean a number. These Hebrew people, the Israelite people, start to grow and they get very large. Well, a new king comes up in Egypt that doesn't know about Joseph's family, doesn't have this respect for Joseph's family, and he begins to be concerned. Why, there's so many of them. And what will happen if we're attacked by some enemy and these Hebrews become allies of the enemy? Why, they'll bring Egypt down. There's too many of them. Make slaves of them. make slaves of them. And then what else is that what we'll have to do is to eliminate the boy babies. We cannot have them rearing up, raising up an army to fight us with. And so Pharaoh goes to the midwives and said, now look, when you go to birth these babies, the Hebrew babies, if you find that the baby is a boy, why, you should kill that baby. Are you kidding me? I mean, from what political party do you think they come? And they said, no. They said, absolutely not. We're not going to, they wouldn't do it. And so Pharaoh did the unthinkable. It takes your breath away. Pharaoh said, I'll send my soldiers into the homes and where there are babies and the boy babies, the soldiers are going to take those babies and throw them into the river. And if you listen closely, even now, I think you can hear the wailing, the crying that comes up from the Israelite people. It was in this situation that Jochebed and Amram are having their babies, and they had three. And the first one was Miriam. And I want to talk about each of the three children, and then we'll make some applications at the end. Miriam, how much you know about her? Not a lot. She was the firstborn. The glowing spot, so far as history is concerned, about Miriam's life comes in Exodus chapter 15. And the people of Israel now are leaving Egyptian bondage. Moses is God's man. Moses is leading them, and they come to the Red Sea. And God has been directing them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They get to the Red Sea, and you can't cross the Red Sea. But Pharaoh's changed his mind, and the army is coming. And what's going to happen now? And you remember that God opened up the Red Sea, and the people of Israel crossed over on, can you believe it? Dry land, and they get to the other side. But what? You know what? The army's still coming. They've got anger. They're coming to destroy the Israelites. We could have died back home. Why should we come die here? And then an amazing thing happens. Those soldiers, the Egyptian army, gets down to the Red Sea, and God closes the sea up. And the Israelites from the other side, the other bank over there, are just watching. And they see the Egyptians, the enemy, just destroyed, annihilated, all of them before their very eyes. And in Exodus 15 and 1, Moses begins to sing. And then a few verses down, Miriam, the Bible says, she rouses those women and she says, sing praises unto God who has triumphed gloriously. And He has thrown our enemies into the sea. Now, you know, we live in a time right now where teenage girls are in a world that has just gone crazy. You ever pick up a teen girls magazine? I can't say that I've seen one for a while, but you know, I have seen them. And the icons, the teenage icons for girls, are you ready for this? I mean, we're talking about Miley and Jamie Lynn Spears. And here you have an exoneration. Read some of those articles. You have an exoneration of impurity. You have permissiveness in sexuality and a praise of worldliness. And I mean, it's just shocking because I know where that leads. I mean, I've been around long enough to know where those kinds of things lead. You start planting those seeds in teenagers, and eventually what happens is they try to have families, but they can't have them because they destroy them. They destroy themselves with sin. And you know that. And yet here are the icons. In contrast to that, think about people in this room. Now, I know that our kids make mistakes. They're human beings, but you take parents in this room, mothers in this room. Don't you think that if Jochebed was alive, and I don't know if she was or not, in Exodus 15, when Miriam stood there and she roused those women into singing praise to God at the triumph of God. God is triumph. Sing praises to God. Don't you know Jochebed was happy to see that she'd raised that girl? That Miriam was like that. And in this room, you have mothers who rejoice when they watch their teenage daughters and preteen daughters. I'm telling you, they're not like those teen icons. They're not. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they talk. Look at the way they carry themselves. I have the privilege of teaching their Bible classes, and I get to hear them talk. And they have the things of God in their hearts. They're growing in the things of God. Why? Why is that? Well, I reckon it's the same reason why Miriam had those things in her heart. It's why when it came to that point, Miriam was shouting, you've got to sing praise to God. It's because Jochebed, the mama, had put that into the heart of that girl. And our girls make us so crowd, when they don't go the way of the world, they love God, they love Jesus Christ, and they want to rear their children to love Jesus. But now, she wasn't the only one. Now we go to Aaron. Now, when you think about Aaron, what may come to your mind are the negative things. Maybe you think about how he drew Israel into sin, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I don't want you to think about that right now, because I want you to start out thinking about the way that Jochebed would have viewed Aaron. Now, Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. All right? He was three when Moses was born. But think of the climate in which Aaron was born and how it must have been to be a young mother. This is probably just before Pharaoh starts his infanticide. Can you imagine the stresses that are going on in a society like that, in a climate like that? And anyway, here is baby Aaron born. And what will he be like? How will he turn out? And we think about that when we hold our babies, don't we? In this room, we have a number of babies, and you look at those little hands and you ask yourself the question, is this hand going to hold a bottle of whiskey, or is it going to hold a Bible? Is this the hand of a carpenter, an engineer, or the hand of a thief? Don't you think that Jochebed held the hand of Aaron and wondered about those things and what kind of man he would be? But she taught him in Amram, and they taught that boy and they raised him up. And so look what happens. Number one, he's an orator. I mean, he's somebody who's a public speaker. So you get to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, and God has come to Moses in a burning bush and said, now look, my people have cried out before me, the Israelites have cried out under the bondage, this slavery, and I want to deliver them, and you're my man. No, no, Lord, you've got the wrong. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm up to this. And so he starts to make all these arguments. Well, one of them is, I'm not a good speaker. I don't think I can represent you before Pharaoh and before your people. I'm not a good speaker. And God becomes frustrated with Moses and says, look, Moses, your brother, I know your brother Aaron's a good speaker. I'm going to make him your helper. But God makes it very clear now in verse 16 of Exodus 4. And he says, now look, he will be a mouth to you and you will be God to him. In other words, don't get this confused. He's not my leader. You're my leader, Moses. Now you reckon why that's true. Well, God knows people's hearts, and he made him a speaker for Moses. Now see, here's why I wonder. Do you reckon when Moses came along that Jochebed figured that Aaron would be the one who would always be more successful? Moses perhaps a bit more subdued, not a speaker, not so confident. And being a speaker implies confidence, and Aaron's got it and Moses doesn't. And it's kind of funny to me. You reckon Jochebed figured that her prize kid would be Aaron? Wasn't that way? And you know why? And it's worth noting. His character. See, it may be that Aaron's got lots of talent, and he's got skill and natural born ability, and all of that is wonderful, but it doesn't trump to character. Character is the issue. It's character. And that's what Moses had more of than Aaron did. But not only that, Aaron was the one who held the rod. I love this. Now, when God first came to Moses, he said, now throw your rod down, and it became a serpent, and pick it up, and it became a stick again. But now, after Aaron is brought in to be the helper of Moses, whose rod was it that became a serpent? It was Aaron's rod. Whose rod was it when the first plague came to turn the water to blood, that smote the water and then swooped over all the waters, passed over all the waters, and they became blood? And the Bible says even in the stone pots, the water pots, the water turned to blood, and the Egyptians loathed to drink. And it was a stench. Well, you know whose rod that was? It was Aaron's rod. I make this point because Aaron had some courage in him. How do you think Pharaoh perceived this? Looking there, he was all powerful, all strong. He was the most powerful king and the emperor in the whole world. And now he sees Moses and Aaron come to him, and they seem to him to be so small. What do you mean your God wants you to be released to go worship in the wilderness? I don't know anything about your God. Why should I pay attention to your God? Does he know who I am? That's the question. Does he know who I am? When my little sister, Laura, was about 5, my father corrected her about something, I don't know what, and she turned around and stuck her tongue out at him. I still enjoy that. I think that's, you know, she didn't enjoy it very much at the time, but I wonder if that's how it felt when Pharaoh, in Pharaoh's mind, when he saw Moses and Aaron standing there. And what they're doing is slapping the face of a lion. That's what Moses and Aaron are doing. Aaron's holding the stick and he's slapping the face of a lion, and there's courage there. There's courage. But not only that, Aaron is going to become the head of the Levitical priesthood, the patriarch of the worship leaders. And it will be Aaron who will go into the most holy place in the tabernacle. It will be Aaron. You read Leviticus 16 and you see the garments, the details of the garments for Aaron. And the details of the sacrifices and how he's to carry those things out. And I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And he was respected. Jochebed's boy, Aaron, was respected. And so David, the singer of Israel in Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil poured upon the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, and down onto the skirts of his garments. You hear the respect in that? You hear that respect? Well, that was for Aaron. But then, of course, you have Exodus chapter 32. And in the story of Aaron, you have to include this. Because Aaron, in his skill of leadership, and he had it. He had the ability to lead people. But you had a character problem there, a weakness. From where it came, I do not know. But Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God. Here's Aaron down below with all the people of Israel watching over them. They obviously recognized Aaron as leader. And so they start wondering where Moses is. Where could he have? Why isn't he back? Maybe he isn't coming back. And Aaron has this critical moment, this crisis moment, when he has to decide the direction he'll lead God's people. Now, you can imagine what he could have said. Now, look, this is God's business. It's not our business. And God is giving Moses the law. We're going to stay here and be patient until he gets back. We're going to reverence our God. Yeah, that's what he could have said, but that's not what he said. What he said is, look, I tell you what, you've got lots of gold. And they did. They had plundered the Egyptians. You've got lots of gold. Why don't you bring it to me and we'll... Can you believe this? I will fashion a golden calf. I mean, he did. He took and made some sort of a mold, and then he melted the gold and ladened it with the gold. And then he said, these be the gods that brought you out of Egypt. It's amazing how leadership can go one way or the other. And a man who God has given the skills of leadership, the fact that he could use them against God is amazing. And before the Civil War, Robert E. Lee was contacted by Abraham Lincoln to say, I want you to lead the Union forces. And his response was, after he deliberated with this, was, my beloved Virginia, I cannot forsake my beloved Virginia, so I will lead the Southern forces. The very idea that there was a moment in time in which this great leader was going to fight from one side or the other, but he had to decide which. And I suppose Aaron was in sort of a circumstance like that. And forevermore, of course. I mean, 3,000 people. 3,000 people that day lost their lives in punishment from God. And Aaron was the one who led them right to it. Verse 25 of that chapter says, Aaron did not restrain the people. But Jochebed's not finished. You see, now we have to remember that Jochebed was also the mother of the prince of Egypt. What do you think about when you hear the word Moses? the height to which Moses climbed in history is remarkable. You can go right now to the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. I've been there, Washington, D.C. And in this room, there are 16, isn't it? I believe it's the Jefferson Room. And in this room, you have 16 bronze statues. Look at them. You have Beethoven, Francis Bacon. You have Christopher Columbus. And there's Moses standing there with the commands of God, the tables of stone. Jochebed reared Moses. Now, when you want to give credit to Moses' dedication to God, where do you go? Well, from the historical record, all we have is the fact that Jochebed was nursed to Moses when he was little, and she went to the palace, and there she had time with Him. How much time, we do not know. But so far as history is concerned, the only one we know of who was connected to God, who was also connected to Moses, was Jochebed. All right, so connect the dots, and what you get is a powerful influence of a mother. And what kind of characteristics do you see in Moses? Number one, Moses could see the invisible. Oh, mamas, you got to get this. Think about this. Let me encourage you in this. It's Hebrews 11, verse 27. And the Bible says that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. He wasn't afraid of the king. He endured. Now listen to this quote. As seeing Him who is invisible. Now, God, you can't see things that are invisible. What does it mean? It's the same thing as Hebrews chapter 11 in the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the same idea as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, talking about Jesus, in whom having not seen, this is you now, this is you and me, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, you raise your babies in the Lord, and they'll see the invisible. Your children grow up knowing there's a God to the same degree they know they have a mama and a daddy. That this world is real. The tangible things are real, but they'll know the intangible things are as well. And they'll have faith in a God they cannot see. They'll have confidence in the evidence and confidence in you. He could see the invisible. But that's not all. Moses was a man that was meek. Here's Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And the Bible, in fact, says that Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. Now, don't forget, this is just Glenn's definition for meekness. Meekness is having a cause bigger than yourself. And that's what Moses had. In all the earth, he was the meekest man. Now, people didn't view him that way. They viewed him as being this powerful leader. Miriam and Aaron kind of got after him there because they resented the power he had and they didn't have it, and they criticized him in that chapter. And that's where it said, but he was the meekest man in all the earth. He had a cause that was bigger than him. He'd sacrifice himself willingly for this cause. And how do we put that in our babies? I've got to make sure that every major decision made in my house is made with prayer. I know a daddy who and his wife were about to purchase a piece of property and build a house, and he took his children out there and they knelt down around a tree in that property and they prayed about that. Is this the best thing for our family? Now, why was he doing that? Couldn't he have just prayed that prayer privately? Couldn't he just talk? Well, sure, and he should. But what he was doing was instilling this meekness, this cause, our lives and tribute and in service to Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And when we make decisions, it's going to be based on what would God have me to do. And when those children grow up and they decide who to marry and where to go in their careers or where to go in their lives and where to live and all of these different decisions that are so very big, the decisions be made on. What does the Bible have to say that has a bearing on this? What would God have me to do? What is the right thing to do? Moses was faithful. You get a little farther down in Numbers chapter 12. And God was chastising Miriam and Aaron because they spoke against Moses. And He said, don't you understand that I picked Moses to be my man? Don't you know that? I mean, God said, I communicate with other people in different ways, but with Moses, I communicate mouth to mouth, face to face. He's different. And weren't you afraid to criticize Moses who, and then this quote, who is faithful in all my house? Mamas, we got to raise our babies to be faithful. And what that means is that a mama has to be in touch with her children's lives. How do you teach this? Because this is so very broad. How do you teach a child to grow up and be faithful to the Lord? That the way is that you have to be in touch with their lives, in touch with God. See, bear in mind that when those kids come along, you're God to them. I mean by that, when they're little and coming up, they don't know how to word a prayer. They're not able to drive and come to worship on their own. They can't read the Bible. What do they know about God? You. What they know about God is you and who you are and what you are. And that's why I'm so thankful for our mothers here who are living this kind of an example, and they're plugged into their children's lives. You've got to be plugged into the details of their lives and to show them this kind of an example, because this kind of thing you see is not just taught, it's caught. It's both, you know. And then I want to read to you about the death of Moses. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Do you remember this? Oh, wouldn't you love it when, I mean, you're long gone and your children finally grow old and die, and I know that's not always the way it works out, but don't you know Jochebed was honored, although dead and gone, but honored by these words. Here's the end, the closing verses of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 10, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Point number last. How can we be like Jochebed? I mean, how can mothers today draw lessons from Jochebed and draw these good qualities and be like her in the good? You know that it's possible, of course. And Jochebed is in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, her name is not written there. But here's what you have in verse 23. The Bible says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's not about Moses, really. It's about Jochebed and Amram, right? There she is. And then it extols the virtues, the qualities of Moses that his mama arguably put in him. And then you have chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, and it says this: wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A great cloud of witnesses. And the idea is that you're coming off of chapter 11, the roll call of faith and all those faithful, wonderful people now dead and gone. And the idea symbolically is that they're watching us right now. And you say, I don't know. I don't know if I can be the right kind of parent. I don't know if I can rear my children up to be righteous before God. And here's Jochebed. And symbolically, she's saying, as one of these great cloud of witnesses, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And we follow her example. What kinds of things do we draw? Quickly, let's draw some. Number one, her faith was something she had before the babies came. Now this isn't possible for every mother, because sometimes a woman will become a Christian after her children are born. I understand that. But for those of you who are Christians and teenagers, here's what I want to suggest. You need to be the very best you can be. Grow in the faith, because you see, you will be like God to those babies. You will be the link between your children and God until they grow up, till they can develop their own faith. You'll be that link. She had faith before the babies came along. Be faithful and strong. You say, well, I don't even know who I'm going to marry. No, you may not, but I'll tell you something. You need to be this applies to the boys too, to our teenage boys and our preteen boys and girls. Look, be the best you can be for whoever you're going to marry. Be the best Christian you can be, so that when your children come along, this won't be something brand new that you're starting. This will be something that you've been practicing. This faithfulness to Jesus is something that's deep, and this love for Jesus is deep inside of you. Her faith was uncompromising. We have to have faith that's uncompromising. I draw this from Exodus chapter 10. I consider it to be Moses' finest moment. The plagues have gotten well underway, and Pharaoh is sick of them. You know, water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, muriate of the cattle, boils, hail, locusts. Anyway, he's sick of the plagues. And what Moses and Aaron are saying is, our God, the true God, says, let my people go into the wilderness that they may worship me. And so Pharaoh offers a compromise, and he says, look, I tell you what. See, he's afraid they won't come back. And he says, I tell you what. And he wants to keep them slaves. You go into the wilderness and you worship God. Just leave the livestock here. Leave all your livestock and I will release you. And his idea is, I can ensure they're coming back. And Moses says, now watch this uncompromising spirit. Moses says, we're going to go worship God and we do not know what of that livestock we're going to need in offerings to him. And the fact is, we're taking everything, livestock, children, everything, and we will not leave one hoof behind. You see the emphatic nature of that. Not one hoof. There needs to be an... Where did he get that? I think perhaps from Jochebed. And there needs to be this uncompromising spirit, not about matters of indifference, but matters of faith, that we are a family who hold to Jesus Christ and to his principles and teachings, and we will not turn them loose. Now, the only way you put that on a child is by being involved in his life, in the details of his life, in his education, in his entertainment, in his play, in his communications. And you instill in him a sense of respect and a sense of obedience and a sense of faithfulness and prayer and understanding the Scriptures and knowing who our people are. And that we go way back, you know. Our people go back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that's who we are. That's where we came from. These are our roots. Go back in the Old Testament. You'll find where we came from. And you build an uncompromising spirit. And here's the last one. This is my favorite one. Because you've got to appreciate the fact that her faith overcame her fear. And as a result, she did an amazing thing. So this is Hebrews chapter 11 again. This is verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. There's the faith. Because they didn't fear. I mean, because they saw he was a goodly child, and they did not fear the wrath of the king. There's faith, and it overcame the fear. And as a result, you see what we've got here is that you've got a Moses who is born, and then he's put in the palace amongst all of those riches and the pomp and the power and all the things that would come by being... Well, while he was... Think about how he grew up. Think about the wealth. What in the world is going to create a Moses as a man who will prefer suffering with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? How do you explain that? How could it be that you'd raise up a man in a palace like that who would make that kind of choice to stick with the people of God and the sufferings therein instead of the riches of Egypt? How do you do that? He was raised in Egypt University and he went on a scholarship. How do you explain it? Well, look, here's the point. Mother, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm talking to those of you who have young children. I'm talking to those of you who will have young children. Do not underestimate your power. You are powerful. We live in a world today of a lot of pharaohs, don't we? The pharaoh of materialism, of agnosticism, of subjectivism, of political correctness, which frankly means don't let your faith in God show too much. And I'm saying that although sometimes you look at that with fear and you say, how can I raise kids who will love God and obey God? Jochebed stands and says, wait a minute, you can do it. Wait a minute. You can do this. If Jochebed could raise a boy who could grow up in Pharaoh's house, and then when the critical time came would say, I want to suffer with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin because I know that's for a season and I want to go to heaven. If she could do it, you could do it. If she could do it, you could do it. And I wrote the bulletin article for today in your bulletin that you just got to think about this. Where are we going to get our elders and preachers and deacons and Bible class teachers and faithful Christians for tomorrow? Where are they going to come from? Our mamas are going to give them to us. The mothers who at their knee are training these children, these little children, as our mothers are in this room, who are training their little children to love God and be faithful to God and to love Jesus. And what is the purpose? What is the purpose of these mothers teaching their children to say the books of the Bible? Some of those kids are so small that most of the words they can't even pronounce, but they know the books of the Bible. Why is that mama doing that? And why is she there teaching them how to pray? And why is she there teaching them the facts of the Bible and these Bible stories? And the answer is because she wants to be like Jochebed. She wants to give the church another Moses. And we're thankful, so thankful, and want to encourage our godly mothers. You've been very patient. Our time is gone. Is there someone here who wants to be a Christian? The most important decision you'll ever make is to become a Christian. I mean, that's the most important because it's eternal in its consequences. Would you like to be a Christian? And also because, you see, not just your soul is in question, but the soul of those who look up to you, the young ones. Obey the gospel if you haven't. You can be a Christian. You can start today on your Christian walk. Repent of your sins and confess His name and be baptized, and the Lord will add you to His church. If you are a Christian, but today you want the Christians here, the other Christians to pray for you, now is a great time. We'd be happy to do that. We sing as a custom an invitation song, and we stand, and we're going to do that as a convenience to you, to encourage you. And if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.